of the limitation. It is such an honor to know you, and we the freedom to come and declare your word and to hear it and to practice it. There's so many who don't know this word, and we consider it a great honor and privilege indeed. As we enter into your word this morning, we enter it with all humility, with the reverence that it deserves, fully aware of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into this human words. And therefore we ask you to come and help us. Give me fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray, Father, you put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so I would deliver the word, Father, with precision, redeem the time and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving every blessing I mentioned when I was praying in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We continue our study in 1 Peter. In our last lesson, we actually stopped in verse 1 and 2, where Peter was telling them, which was actually a follow-up from chapter 1, saying that, you know, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And he says, you know, this word, this gospel makes available to humanity this eternal life. This word that cannot, that doesn't fade. It's not like natural things that, you know, like the grass and like the flowers that fade away. This word is an eternal word. Hallelujah. And as you put that word into your heart, you put into your life, the life of God that comes by that word causes you also internally to begin to grow spiritually like God, to become more and more like God. And it's a wonderful the way Peter ties this up. He begins with, you know, being born again in chapter 1, verse 25, and then he moves into chapter 2. Of course, it wasn't written in chapter and verse. He was just writing by the Spirit. We put in chapters and verse for reference purposes. And then he says that we should lay aside all filthiness and malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, and desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word, so that we can grow. And I brought this out last week, that all of those vices or lusts of the flesh that he has mentioned here, all of them have to do with the human will. You know, malice is ill will. Guile is deception. You have to willingly do it. You know, hypocrisy, obviously. You know, you say something and then you're doing something else. You know, envy. You know, evil speaking. You know, and all these things have to do with the will. And that is why we, as Christians, we need to consciously, deliberately, as an act of our will, exercise our will so that, you know, we lay aside and refuse to participate in these things. They will, you know, they will come against us, but we do not have to yield to them. Scripture tells us, you know, sin will not have dominion over you. Now, it didn't say sin will not come against you, just as it won't have dominion. You know, when a thought comes or a feeling comes, you can decide either to yield to it, or you can decide, to resist it, you know, and not succumb to it. However, this is crucial, that decision must be backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there are a lot of people who do things, even when they don't want to do them, you know, sometimes they succumb to them, you know, and because there's a spiritual force behind some of these things, you know. However, these particular ones are internal. You know, they're things that they're not like, for example, something like, God forbid, something like adultery or fornication, for example, you know, they're external. You can see it, or stealing, or doing something physically, you know, with your hands. Now, those are external, and many times, you know, somebody can be under a lot of pressure. It doesn't excuse it. You know, if they've done what they should do, they would have the spiritual power to overcome it. But these ones, because they are internal, and they are not immediately seen by the casual observer, you know, somebody can have, for example, guile. Guile is a deception. So the person who you're talking to will not even know what's going on inside your heart. It's only God who does. The Bible actually says in the book of Proverbs, it says, when he speaks fair, he says, believe him not. He says, because there are seven abominations in his heart. So it's a question of his will now, you know, not even physical action. And that is why these ones, you know, are things that are probably, ironically, easier to deal with than the external ones that have to do with physical actions and circumstances, that way maybe you might be forced, you know, to do something that you don't feel like. You know, here you can make a decision in your heart that, no, I'm not going to participate in ill will. No, I'm going to have goodwill towards that person. I'm going to, you know, I refuse to envy that person. It's not a physical act. It's a decision of the heart. And the reason why they're very important is, rather, getting rid of them is very important, is because if the will is not exercised, it acts as a block to the life of God that is flowing from the Spirit. Our spiritual anatomy is very, very important. It's just over the last 15, 20 years, and particularly in the last 10 years or so, that it's become clearer to us, you know. I first heard these things from spiritual fathers like E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin, you know, where it is divided spirit, soul, and body, and that man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he is a body. You can't find any scripture for it. Well, you can find a scripture. The scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body. Yeah. But when it comes to that, the soul, you know, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. There's no one direct scripture for it. It's there. It's in the Bible. You know, but it's not explicit. It takes revelation. And then not only that, even inside the soul, to understand the operation, it's the will, the mind, the emotions. It's in that order. The one that is closest to the spirit is the will. You see, your soul is up here. Then your mind. Then your emotions. Your emotions is the one that is linked more to the body. So your will is so important. When the will is not exercised properly, you understand, it acts, it creates a block to the life of God from the spirit, and then it cannot affect the mind and the emotions properly. And certainly not the body. Now, you can't find chapter and verse. It's come by revelation. It's become the more we taught, preached it, the more we prayed, you know, this become clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer to us. The will is so important. Your will is so important. And the good news about that importance is that it's free. It's free. Even God won't force your will. So you can actually choose. That's why, you know, that scripture, one of the love prayers I shared with us, the first one, which is so important, you know, it says, I choose to fear God. It's a decision you make daily. It's a choice. I choose. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 121, it says, they did not choose the fear of God. So the fear of God is a choice. And what does the fear of God, you know, really entail? Two very, very important, you know, two very important things. Number one, you know, knowing the certainty of his judgment. You see, by the fear of God, man, when you know that, he says, every transgression will receive a just recompense of reward. It is a God who forgive you. But he said there will be a chastening. For instance, the typical example was David. David committed adultery and murder. He asked for forgiveness. God forgave him. How do we know God forgave him? He didn't go to hell. Because those sins ordinarily will cause you to die and go to hell. In fact, the first thing Nathan told him says, God has put away your sin. He said, but the child that was born will die. The sword will not depart from your house. And you know, David's life went downhill from that point on. Now, he was still a man of God. God still blessed him. You know, he still fulfilled a good part of his destiny. But he didn't fulfill all of his destiny. It's a lesson to us. You know, the fear of God. When you know the certainty. Then, but it has another flip side to it. The security of his mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. So when you know that, if I choose the right thing and I exercise my right in the right thing, even though I don't feel like it, God's mercy will help me. And God's mercy will help me to overcome it. You know what that thing does? It makes you choose righteousness more and more and more and more. And sin less and less and less and less. Because the more and more of righteousness and doing the will of God that you do, the greater and greater mercy you get. That will now triumph over the judgment of the wrong things you've done. And so it helps you to become more and more and more like what God wants you to become. But it's all a choice. It's all a choice. You have to choose. You have to choose it. You know, and what the thing behind that choice, the other two things behind that is honesty and humility. When you tell yourself the truth in your heart, then you make the choice. And then you submit it, the honesty will reveal what the truth is, then the humility will help you submit to what the truth is. And so, not to bear repetition, but these things are so important. And that's why I've gone over them again. The will is so important. So every day you need to exercise your will, you know, in doing the will of God. That's why I say you should judge yourself. You know, and mommy's been sharing with us, you know, infuse my mind, my will, my emotions. It's all exercise. You do it deliberately with understanding. You know, I infuse. What does that mean? I take the life from the spirit and then I push it into the soul. I push it into the mind. I push it into the will. I push it into the emotions. So that I will do and I will feel and I will desire what God wants. You know, the other day we were singing a hymn, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what thou dost love. And do what thou wouldst do. You know, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of God that flows from the inside. It goes to the will, then it goes to the mind, then it goes to the emotions, then it actually goes even into the body, and then we start becoming like God in our feelings, in our attitudes, in our actions. We now start acting more and more like God does. So that's why he says it first, and then in verse 2, that act of the will is very important so that verse 2 can work. It says, as newborn babies, hello, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We cannot grow spiritually without the word of God. It's not going to happen. And sadly and tragically, I say this with a very heavy heart. I've been a pastor for over 30 years now. You know, I've been born again almost 40 years, you know. And I've been around, you know. You find very little word of God that's actually being preached to the people. And that's why the people are not growing. One What we find, I can't say better than Kelly Verner said it. In many places, is, you know, man-centered, you know, entertainment-based, you know. What was the last thing he said? Need-oriented. You find in many, many places you don't see the word. You don't hear the word. They may start with one scripture and just say one scripture. Then they'll just tell you a lot of stories, you know. And the emphasis on the word of God is not there. And how you put the word of God in your heart, and you put it in your mouth and in your heart, and then you practice it. That's how the word works inside. But if you're not given that word, I remember, you know, this just come to me. You know, I remember Kenneth Hagin in one of his ministrations that I listened to, you know, many, many years ago. It was 79, actually, 1979. And he was preaching about, it was in 79 camp meeting. I didn't go for the camp meeting, but somebody who went, they sent me the tape. So I was listening to it, you know, and he said, you know, Man and Miracles, that was the title of the, you know, and the importance of the supernatural in the life of the Christian. Then he said this. He said that when he first started, you know, in his ministry and all of that, he wasn't seeing a lot of the supernatural. So God took him to this scripture. It's in the book of Mark. I still remember it, you know, I'm saying it from my heart because it's inside. You know, he said, confirming the word with signs followed. So he said, Lord, I'm not seeing any signs. He said, you're not putting out any word. He said, you start putting out more of the word, you see more signs. He said, I never said I will confirm your jokes. I never said I'll confirm your stories. I said, I will confirm the word. So Ken Hagin now changed, and I learned from him, and I copied his example. He said, whenever he goes to preach, he must have a main scripture. That's how I learned, you know, I've taught the same to all my pastors. You know, you must have a scripture that has the basis of the message. The message must be based on a scripture or a set of scriptures. Then you have the different scriptures that will answer the questions what, why, and how. So you must give them the word. When you give them the word and they begin to act on the word, they'll start seeing signs in their lives. And to the glory of God, in our ministry, you know, this is what the people say all over the years. You know, they'll say, oh, I came to church, you know, it was the very thing I had in my heart. And when you said that thing, it just answered the question. And then when I went out and I did, this is what I got. Just this last Friday, something happened, you know, where we had the Maranatha 2016, and the Lord had mercy on us, and I shared the word of God with them about worship. You know, somebody, when they got, they sent me a text, and I said, that word, so, it so blessed me. It's so, you know, they were telling the word, because what by the mercy and the grace of God, I went to the Bible to tell them what worship was, not my own idea. And how the interlink between the words, when you worship, you know, your words, the singing, your lifestyle, and scripture for everything. That's how people grow. If you don't give them the word, they will not grow. Or shall we put it this way? If the word that is being ministered is limited, then the growth will also be limited. The growth, naturally, if the word is limited, the growth will be limited. Since it's the word that brings the growth. Hello, somebody. Absolutely. You know, if there is you could put it this way, the amount of word will demand the amount of growth. And that's why we have different levels of the word of God. Here it talks about milk. In another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about, you know, meat. Then in Hebrews chapter 5, talks about strong meat. And as you grow spiritually, You're supposed to move from one level of word to another. And in every ministration, you know, as the Holy Spirit helps you, you will have a mixture of everything. Because you have different people at different levels. So you find that, you know, there'll be some milk, then there'll be some meat, then there'll be some strong meat. And each person, he says, he shared the word as they were able to receive it. And each person at their different level would take the parts that they can absorb and they will start to grow. And so it's very, very important, you know, I had to share that, you know, that so many people, you know, are not growing as they should grow, because you find that after, you know, Bible says by reason of time. Well, as a Christian, 5 years, and all they know is Passover. What I mean by that is this. They go to church every Sunday, all they hear is a message on being born again. In one form or the other. How is he going to grow? How is he going to grow? All they hear after some time is a message on baptism of the Holy Spirit and healing and deliverance and prosperity. That's nice. But how is he going to grow beyond that? All those things are important in their place. But if he said you've been around this mountain for too long. If all we are hearing is that alone, you know, it will not make room for growth. And that's why we have to, the Bible says, yeah, using the typology of Moses, you know, that the people move when the cloud moved. So as the cloud moves, you know, as dictated by the prophetic voice, which is like the trumpet. And so whenever, you know, whenever the cloud will arise from the tabernacle, then they'll blow the trumpet. Then the whole camp will take, then they will move with the cloud. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You know, when the prophetic voice comes, then, you know, we don't forget the old things. It says, bringing out of our treasure things new and old. Because we still need some of the old ones to help the younger people. You know, and then we need some of the new one to for the people to move forward. My personal experience, you know, I want to share this as a testimony and also as an encouragement to everybody. You know, I got born again, then I got filled with the Holy Spirit in November 1979. I was attending the Assemblies of God Church in England, you know, and then God just, it was God, you know, brought me into all of this deeper teachings from E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin, you know, later on Kenneth Copeland and other people like that, you know, even the prophetic. I was a young Christian. That's why I want to encourage you. I was less than a year old as a Christian. I ate it up. Because the devil said, don't preach advanced things to people. It's a lie. I was a young Christian. Just a young Christian. Quick, you know, I understood the basics of the new birth and all of that. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then I started moving into revelation knowledge. I heard Kenneth Hagin, about praying the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I started. Within 6 months, I had grown more than people who had been in the church for 40 years. I didn't say that myself. Somebody in the church, one of the elders, he came to me and he said, Brother Luby, he was a West Indian man. You know, he had a daughter who was about my age, actually. You know, I was young. I was in the postgraduate. You know, I was just 20, 21. You know, and he came to me. He said, I've been in this church for 40 years. I've never seen anybody grow as fast as you. When I look back now, it wasn't because I was better than anybody else. It's a question of diet. It's diet. It's what I was feeding on. It was what I was feeding on. I was feeding on the right stuff. And then not only was I, because it's not the word alone, it's also the word and the spirit. Not only was I feeding on the word, I was praying in the spirit. And when you put those things, two things together, the combination, it produces growth. It produced, and the man testified. Even my pastor, you know, an Englishman, you know, Bernard Porter, he said, wow. And when he was going on holidays, you know, and there were people that were older than me in terms of chronological age, you know, then also had been in the church for far longer than I had been. I've been in church for almost just about a year, you know. And when he was going to Italy. He used to go to Italy every summer, you know, to go and do an evangelical outreach. Then he would, when he's going, leaving the church, he would now give instructions about who's going to preach on what day and all that. I was shocked. He called me with some of the elders. I wasn't an elder. I was just a nice little boy. You know, and said, Brother Luby, while I'm away, you will take this, you will take this, you will take this Sunday, do this, this, this. And then they gave me permission to do a prayer seminar. Why? He saw growth. He saw growth. So growth is not something that is automatic. It comes by the Word and the Spirit. And you can grow fast. You don't have to stay on this baby stuff for years. It's not true. I wrote an article then, and it's still relevant now. It's on our website. And the other day I wanted to get it. You know, it's called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Well, then I'm preaching now. That's not in that message in a miniaturized form. Of course, there's more light and more understanding and so many things now, and the prophetic messages and all of that. You know, immediately. So you can the essence of this testimony is that you can move fast, you can grow fast, amen. And pastors, you know, because there'll be pastors who listen to this, don't be afraid to preach. You know, advance things to people. Just simplify it. Simplify it. And let there be a continuity so they can move from where they are to where God wants them to be. Hello, somebody. Amen? And they will get it. It's a lie of the devil. And that's what has kept the church at this, you know, like the church in Corinth. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies in Christ. If I have fed you with milk, then I have not fed you with meat. Say, you are not able to bear it. And even now, you cannot bear it. He said, whereas, look at this. I didn't even think of it. You know, I just saw the link now as I was speaking. Give me that something. The same things Peter said here. Envy, strife. Go there. He said, whereas you are yet what? Carnal, whereas there is among you what? Envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as what? Mere men. That lack of exercise of their will to put aside malice and envy and all of that had stunted their growth. And that's why, even though if they heard the higher things, the grace to walk in them was not there. So these things are very important. Let's move on. See where God takes us to this morning before I close. It says, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I love this scripture because it's not a scripture. It's in Psalm 34, which says, oh, taste and see. How many people have done that? I have. God is good. And you know, the Lord reminded me as I was preparing this, you know, of what I call, and I'm sure all of you have experienced it, the honeymoon with God. How many remember? Those first few weeks when you get born again, it's like heaven just comes down. How many remember? Anything you pray for? Hallelujah. Oh, taste and see. it's the grace, you know. It's the great God is gracious. Amen. So you taste and you see and you experience the mercy, the grace, the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So he says, you know, make sure you taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. Amen. But how many people know after some time that honeymoon is over? Now it doesn't mean God is any less gracious. It just means God might expect you to grow. I'll tell you one very important distinction between milk, meat, and strong meat. The more of meat you hear, the more of your responsibilities you are told. Milk always just deals with basically blessings, which are true. Are you listening to me? Yeah, that's why that honeymoon changes. the more you start hearing of your own responsibility and the parts that you have to play in order for the things of God to work, you know, the stronger the meat is getting. And sadly, that's why so many people can't bear it. Or, correction, do not want to bear it. Because they can bear it. It's a question of choice, you know. And that's the difference. So he tells, like here, he says, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is. So you have. So you know God is good. So now move on. Don't stay. Don't stay as a baby. Don't stay on milk. Move on into the deeper things that are of God. And this is what he tells us in verses 4 and 5, which I think I'll close with this morning as God helps me. He says, to whom coming? I didn't hear you. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are living stones, or as living stones. The King James says lively, you know, in the New Translation, you know, it's living. Are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, that's Old English again, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. These two verses are a camp meeting. Hallelujah. First of all, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a living stone. Of course, the word stone here is symbolic. It's not literal. God is not a stone. Praise the Lord. Neither you are. No. It's symbolic. You know, he's using it in the context, in the symbolic applicational context of using stones to build a temple. You have to understand it, you know, in this context like that. So he says, you come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, a living stone that was disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he made reference to this, where he was talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, you know, when they were asking about who he was. I said this before and I want to repeat it. There was a particular point in time where they were no longer deceived about who he was. They knew. They just, of their free will, chose to reject it. Are you listening to me? The Lord Jesus Christ said this to them. He said to them, they've been asking him all kinds of questions, you know, the baptism of you, this power that you have, where do you get it from? So he said, I'm going to ask you one question. He said, John the Baptist, his ministry, was it from heaven or was it of men? Now everybody knew it was of God. You know, the common people and everything. So the Bible says they were afraid to ask, to answer him. They said, if we say it is from God, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Because Jesus' authenticity came from John's ministry. So if they confessed and said John was of God, then say obviously I'm of God, because it was John who testified that he that the Spirit comes upon, he is the Son of God. Okay? Then he said, if we say he's not of God, he said the people will stone us, because everybody knew it was of God. So they took the political way out, which a lot of us still do today. They tried to be politically correct. So what did they say? They said, we cannot tell. Dishonesty again. Dishonesty. So you know what? So Jesus said, neither will I tell you where I get my answer from. Then he went further. See, the Holy Spirit was leading him. So he now went further and says, why do the scribes say that Christ is David's son? He said, if David in spirit, quoting Psalm 110, called Christ his Lord, for Jehovah said to Adonai, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies footstool, how then is he his son?
That's when their eyes opened. He said, from that day, nobody dared ask him any question, because it became clear, this is Christ. Jesus, he had just told them who he was. Then he said, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Quoting Psalm 118, you know, another one of the prophetic psalms from David. You know, and he now told them who he was. Now, at that point, they could have humbled themselves, but they chose not to. Their stubbornness and their rebellion, and they wanted to, you know, keep their own ministry and whatever is, you know, that's what they say. They say, he'll come and take our, they will take our place. You know, this, if this man continues like this, Pilate and the Romans will come. They were more concerned about conserving their political space than doing the will of God. Anyway, the Lord, that's where this came from. And the Lord just said, you know, the stone which you, the builders there represent, are symbolic. It represents the pastors today. Today it would be the pastors, apostles, prophets. We are the builders. We're building together with God to build God a temple. So he said, you, the builders, back in those days, it was the Pharisees who had, you know, they were the custodians of the law. That's why I said the city, Moses' seat. He said, whatever they tell you to do, do. He said, but don't do what they say. Sorry, do what they say, but don't follow their actions. In other words, respect the word of God, even if the person who is bringing the word of God is not saying, is not living the word of God. You do the word of God. Hallelujah. You know, and so he said to them, he said, whatever they tell you to do, he said, do. So they were the builders. They were the people who are supplying the people the material so that the people become stones that God could use to build the temple. And that temple had a foundation stone, a chief cornerstone, a head stone. And that head stone was the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly and tragically, they rejected it. But Peter here, now, by the Spirit, he now picks up this same thought, and he says, you know, who unto whom coming as unto a living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, disallowed of men, that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that, but chosen of God and precious. Then he says, and you also are living stones. And God is, I have to paraphrase this, is currently building you up. It's a present continuous operation. A spiritual house. And at the same time also, you are a holy priesthood, and you're going to be offering up, you're offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me deal with the holy priesthood just briefly. I talked about this when I was preaching about worship on Friday, you know, at the Maranatha program that was here, you know, and a spiritual sacrifice is what comes out of our mouths. The words, Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says, you know, giving thanks unto him continually, offer an offering continually. Just like in the Old Testament, they used to offer up physical animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, we offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are words, primarily, that we speak from our hearts, particularly in praise, worship, and in thanksgiving to God. You know, also prayer. Prayer is also a spiritual sacrifice. It's not only thanksgiving. You know, different kinds of prayer. You know, and it comes out, it bubbles out from our hearts, through our mouths, you know, the belly and then the chest, and then it comes out to the mouth, and it rises up to God as a sweet smelling savour. Just like the animals when they're killed and then they are roasted on the altar of on the altar of fire, you know, and then a sweet, they put all kinds of things inside, they'll put pepper, they'll put all kinds of things, so you have a sweet smell. You know, it will rise up physically. Spiritually, our spiritual sacrifices rise up as an aroma to God. Hallelujah. And God wants your life to be a constant aroma. Something should be coming up to God all the time from you, hallelujah, that will be pleasant to Him, that will be refreshing to Him, hallelujah. And so, in that sense, we're a holy priesthood. And this priesthood is different from the priesthood of Aaron. In the Old Testament, they had the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. You had a high priest, and then you had priests, and then you had Levites. In the New Testament, we have the Melchizedek priesthood, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. And then you and I are subordinate priests under the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible calls, says we've been called kings and priests. So we are a holy priesthood. And we, just like the Old Testament people used to offer up sacrifices, you know, and there were set sacrifices for different times. There was a sacrifice in the morning. Then there was another one in the evening. Then there were sacrifices when people brought their sin offering to the temple on a daily basis. Then you had special sacrifices when they had Passover. And they had special sacrifices for Pentecost. Then you had special sacrifices for tabernacles, you know, and the different set feasts and the new moons and all those things. Now, all those physical things have been done away with, but their spiritual equivalents still remain. That's why in the morning you get up and you pray. You're offering your morning sacrifice. Hello, somebody. During the day, people come. You're walking in the Spirit. You're washing feet. You say, Father, I confess our sins. In Jesus' name we have life. You pray in the Spirit. Somebody does something with your thoughts. You know, what are you doing? You're offering sacrifice. You're offering sacrifice, just like the priest. Amen? Just exactly as it used to be in the Old Testament. Throughout the day, people are always coming to the temple. Or to the tabernacle, back in the wilderness, and then before the temple was built, you know, they were always coming, and that's why you always have interaction with people, and there will always be things for you to pray about. That is why that commandment to pray without ceasing is not a grievous commandment. You know why? They will always, even when you don't seem to remember, there will be something that will remind you to pray. Either somebody will irritate you, hello, great opportunity to pray. Or a temptation will come, great opportunity to pray. So there will always be something to trigger prayer, a spiritual sacrifice. Then in the evening before you go and sleep, you offer up sacrifice. Amen? And then when we have a convention or we have a special meeting on Tuesdays, we have fasting, 3-day fast. It's like the feasts. They are set, glory to God. They are set prayers. For different, pray for the nation, pray like recently, pray for America and the election. You know, there are set prayers, you know, monthly, once every 3 months, and just like it was in the Old Testament. Nothing has changed. The only thing that's changed is changed from physical to spiritual. That's all. Are you listening to me? We're supposed to be offering up spiritual sacrifice. We're priests, you know. I don't know if you know that. Don't your neighbor say, do you know you're a priest? Maybe I need to get you a cassock. Honey, I'll buy you a... Imagine me and mommy coming next Sunday. You know, I will wear the white one. I'll wear the black one. She'll wear the white one. And I'll put something special. And then I'll feel like I'm so you will know I'm the senior. What people are trying to do with the physical is what should be done spiritually. It's not the physical ecclesiastical robes that make you a priest. Hallelujah. It's offering of spiritual sacrifices. Hallelujah. So I can offer it up in this suit. And I can offer it up in jeans. I do that sometimes on Tuesdays. Hello, somebody. Last Tuesday I was wearing jeans. It didn't disturb the sacrifice. The sacrifice, the spiritual sacrifice has nothing to do with the external clothing. I don't know if it's clear. Hallelujah. Now, let me just balance that. That's not to say the people who are wearing the clothes, there's nothing wrong with them. If they feel in their heart that they need to do that, so long as they're offering the spiritual sacrifice. If they wear that too, and they offer the spiritual sacrifice, it still works. The clothes will not disturb it, whether they are there or not. So if you go somewhere and that's what they like, then you conform to that. You don't despise them. Hallelujah. You pray for them, you're kind to them, and all of that. I mean, you know in your heart that is not really necessary, but if that's what they respect, the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. You give custom to whom custom is due, you just leave it. Amen? It's very important what I've just said. Are you listening to me? You know, because we Pentecostals and Word of Faith and Kingdom guys, because we've gone in this other direction, you know, if we're not careful, you look down on the other people. Don't. Don't, you know, because just, you know, God said this to me some years ago. You know, you say, oh, male people are not born again. And you know, they don't preach the word of God. And they don't do this. And then if you're not careful in your heart, pride will creep in, you know. And then you start despising them. Don't do that. You know what God told me one day? He said, many of young people too are not born again. He said that many of them too are not preaching the word of God anymore. And many of them have corrupted the word of God, but I have not left you. Just have not left them. I'm trying to help all of you. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, yes. The Pentecostal Word of Faith Church has probably done worse in 30 years than the denominational churches have done in 100. We've been around 30, 40, 50 years. You know, they've been around, you know, 200, 300 years. And some of the abominations we have done, they've done it in a far shorter time than they have done it. So on a relative scale, they're better. You have to see things from God's perspective. Are you listening to me? So, don't let's run away with all the important thing is that it's not the clothes that matter. What really matters is the heart. Offering of a spiritual sacrifice, a holy priesthood unto God. And then the living stones, we're going to continue with this in our next lesson. You know, Jesus is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. In the book of Zechariah, the scripture we use sometimes to pray, it calls it the headstone. So it's going to say capstone, headstone, chief stone. Whenever you want to build a house or a building, you always start somewhere. And you have a chief, there's the block you use to start. Now usually you put about two or three other blocks around it, and that's where they turn the sword. They put the cement and all of that, and then they start from there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. That's where the church starts from. Hallelujah. But he wasn't alone. Do you realize that? He also had Peter and James and John. And because it's their writings we are building on. And Paul and all of that. That's why you find in the New Jerusalem, symbolically to represent that spiritual truth, you find that, you know, the names of the 12 apostles are written in the foundation of the walls of the city as an eternal memorial of this spiritual truth we're talking about. Hallelujah. You know, so you got the chief cornerstone, and then you have the other stones, and then you build. Now, each of us individually is also a stone. And what God wants is this. This is the plan of God. Sadly, sometimes it doesn't happen because the people don't cooperate with Him. But when we have understanding, like I'm about to share with you, and we cooperate intelligently with God, we can actually fulfill that destiny. You are actually supposed to grow spiritually into a stone that can fit a local temple. We get this truth from the Temple of Solomon. You find in 1 Kings chapter 6 in verse 7, it says that the stones were prepared in the quarry before they were brought to the temple site, because there was no sound of hammer. Talking about unity of the spirit. Noise connotes Babylon. A babel of voices. He said, but this temple, and as I speak to you now, we don't really have any temple on the earth. We have tabernacles. Now, as I'm talking, temples are being constructed. So how will you know? I'll tell you how you're going to know. You see, the God told Peter, he called him a reed. The word Simon means a reed. He said, but I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is going to come Peter, which is a rock. Now, it's true of Simon, but symbolic is true for all of us. When you first get born again, you're tossed to and fro. That's a reed. But as you get revelation knowledge and you become established in God, you become a stone. Stable. A rock. Hallelujah. And then you are chipped to size. Let's say the way we say it today, God will cut you down to size, boy. You know, He cuts you down to size. And when he cuts you to the right size, and He's taking all of these things out, He will now take you to be a part of a temple. And then He builds that temple. He's doing it as I'm speaking. He will build the temple, build it, take stones from different places. Then once the temple is finished, He will fill it with His glory. He will fill it with His glory. And that's what we're waiting for. Ephesians 2, look at it. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, glory to God. And look at verses 20. Paul is writing about this same thing, you know, by the Holy Spirit. And I built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is true of the universal church. You see, there are three levels of the church. There's the individual temple. You know, you yourself, you are a temple. Hello? Now that's why Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. When you become a rock, that you, your whole being, your spirit, soul, and body becomes a temple. So you have individual temples, then you have local temples, which are local churches, like this one. Then you have the universal temple. Are you listening to me? Now, each one is a part of the other. The individual temple now becomes a stone in the local temple. The local temple will now become a stone in the universal temple. Goes like that. Are you listening to me? So God begins to work on each of us as individuals, and He begins to help us, you know, as we grow. So He says, and I built, I didn't hear you, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the what? Chief cornerstone, what I just spoke about. Verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Give me this in the New International Version. If I'm not happy with it, I'll move to the Amplified. In whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. Give it to me in the Amplified. You will see, I think that yes. In Him, the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together. How? Harmoniously. That's why there's no noise. And it continues, this is why it says in the present continuous sense. And it continues to what? Rise, grow, increase into a what? Holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. So we're in a process. As I speak to you, we are in a process. The next verse. Verse 22. Okay. In Him, and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves are being built up into this structure with rest to form, I love this, a what? Fixed abode. A fixed dwelling place of God in and through, by, through the Spirit. When the temple is completed, the glory will come and abide permanently. That's why He's working on all of us now. Each of us as individual stones are being shaped in the quarry. When we are ready, He brings us to the temple site and fits us with others who are also ready. And continuously, He's building this up. When it is ready, that temple will be inhabited by the manifest presence of the glory of God, just like it was in the temple of Solomon. When it was finished, the glory came down. Even the tabernacle of Moses, when he finished, the glory came down. The difference between the tabernacle and the temple was that the tabernacle was temporary, but the temple was permanent. The tabernacle was, they would dismantle it. It's like a tent, you know. What do we call it today? There's a name we give those things. You know these potter cabins that they build. You know, they're temporary structures. You can put them up. You can take them. That's how the tabernacle was. You know, and they moved it from place to place. But the temple was not like that. The temple was built on the ground with a foundation. It was a permanent structure. And you become to a place in your life, in your Christian life, where you become a permanent structure in God. He says, I will make him a pillar, and he shall no more go out. You become a permanent. And that's what you need to work. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue his work in your life. So you become a stone. Then you become an individual temple yourself. You know, carry the glory of God, borrowed anointing, you know, as well as, you know, inherited anointing. That's why, I must say this last one. Look at 1 Kings 7:10 as I close. 1 Kings, I think it's 7. Let's just check that reference. Yes. The foundation, I didn't hear you, was of costly stones, even great stones of 8 and 10 cubits. 8 signifies new beginnings. 10 signifies completion, perfection, and completion. 3 and 7. So he's speaking here about those who are inherit and those who have the borrowed anointing. For local temples, these are the ones that are used in the foundation. Jesus is still the cornerstone. Then he will now put 8 and 10 stones, put them together, you know, with them, and then build an individual, a local temple that he can inhabit by his spirit. Each of those stones themselves are carrying the glory. They will have a certain degree of the glory inside them. So as an individual, you know, like Jesus began to do the miracles of water and wine and all of that. Then after a while, the 12, then after a while, the 70, they had the glory, you know, in their lives. Then he put everything together, and then you now form this corporate temple that now carries the glory of God. And whenever people come, wherever they come from, they can come from Japan, they can come from India, they can come. He said, let us go to the house of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord, the temple. They will say, for he says, for all nations will flow into. You know why? It permanently has the glory. People will be coming to see the glory. You and I be a part of it in Jesus' name. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. And many people will say, keep that scripture up. Keep it up. Be not your prayer. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. This is the temple. And he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. This is the word of God, the law of the Spirit of life. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Next verse. And he shall judge among the nations. Just leave it like that. You know, God is building. He's, we're in a process now. Understand it and cooperate intelligently with God about it. Let my life be the temple of your spirit.
Let the spirit.
Let my spirit feel the warmth of your embrace.
Lord, let me be.
Let me be.
Let me be
a holy habitation.
Yeah, your spirit.
Where your spirit is pleased to dwell.
Let me be.
A fresh, it's always fresh, consecration to be a living stone. We're already living stones, but that will be fit and prepared. And we ourselves become an individual temple, and then we can be taken to the corporate temple to form a local temple that the glory of God will fill permanently. And people will come. They'll be coming. That's why Bible says all the nations says they shall come to the brightness of thy rising. The glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you. It's talking about the finished temple. The finished individual local temples. And you want to be a part of that. Don't mind all the scratching you're going through right now. You know, you're in the quarry. If you're feeling, you know, all this sandpaper, like mommy said some years ago, you're feeling all the you know, the scratching and all the, is God working? He's working in you. He's working on you. So he knows where exactly he's going to fit you in that temple. And you must be the right shape, right size. All the rough edges must have been removed and everything. And sometimes that's not a very pleasant experience, but it's what God is doing. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, blocking my right standing with God, so that the life of God can flow freely and maximally into my spirit, so that my prayers will avail much. Say, in Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that, Lord, I need to put away envy and strife and guile, deception, hypocrisies, malice, as an act of my will, as a daily exercise, so that I can receive the milk, the meat, and the strong meat of the word, so that I will grow spiritually. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I make a fresh decision now to constantly exercise my heart and my will in honesty, in humility, so that all these vices, these internal vices that men do not see, will not block the life of God from flowing from my spirit into my will, my mind, my emotions, and into my body. And so I desire earnestly the word and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me grow. Lord God, say, bring forth your word. Be it unto me according to your word. And as this word does its work inside me, it will transform me into a living stone, a stone that will become a temple that your glory can inhabit, and that will be a part of a bigger local temple and a bigger universal temple when the Lord Jesus comes. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to fulfill this great prophetic destiny in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah.